It is 26 minutes after the hour on a Transcendent Tuesday, and we're joined by Dr. Don Clark. Don is a biochemist, a member of the board at Creation Moments, and lives in Garden Valley, Texas, where he grows grapes. Today, we're looking at the genetics of Genesis, and this inevitably brings up Dr. Don's theory of devolution, because it says things were different back in the old days. We're talking about the days in the garden and on up to the great flood. The story comes from the Institute of Creation Research, actually the Institute for Creation Research. Starts out talking about a geneticist. His name is Alexander Kurjeitsev, and he was the head of the Russian Academy of Sciences Vavilov Institute of General Genetics. They have really long names in Russia. And they fired him because he publicly affirmed that humans once lived for 900 years. And that ruffled some feathers, apparently, and he's gone. But new research, as related in this article, says that was the case. Don, do you affirm that? We lived longer and grew larger?
Well, certainly according to Genesis 5, for example, folks lived quite long. There's two things that you can pull out of Genesis 5. One, it's genealogy from Adam through Seth, the godly line, if you will. And one, they were having children much later in life. So, for example, Adam fathered Seth when Adam was 105, and then, of course, Adam, not of course, but Adam lived 912 years, according to the Bible and according to Genesis 5. And Seth fathered Enosh, and pretty much 90 years or so. And then if you go down the list, and it's a great list in Genesis 5, and if you connect the dots, if you connect the generations together, you'll see how long it was until you get to Methuselah. And of course, Methuselah was when he died, then came the flood. And we talked about that before in previous programs, so I won't belabor the point.
Well, from the science side, that looking at the pattern here, especially where they had children at such, by modern standards, at advanced age. I mean, you don't normally see parents becoming parents in their 70s or their 80s or at 162. Doesn't this suggest that if they were human like we are human, basically, that meant they matured more slowly? Is that logical?
It's very logical, and that's indeed what it says. You know, that's what Genesis says, and apparently the fossil record says that as well, because our author of the Institute for Creation Research, Jake Hebert, basically, he presented some data and some information to the International Conference on Creationism. I guess it must have been back in January or February of this year, which showed two things. One, the fossil record shows of the pre-flood, the pre-flood animals, and of course, the only record really that we have of the humans is the Genesis record, but of the pre-flood animals, for example, that they were larger than current present day animals, and larger adult body size, shows that they lived longer, perhaps. And the other aspect was they had delayed maturation. And so they had children later in life. And that's exactly what Genesis says, that the patriarchs, for example, had children later in life, up until the time of the flood. And then if you continue the genealogy through the flood, which there is plenty of data in Genesis on that, you find that the lifespan of man decreased rapidly. Noah was the kind of the last one that lived in the 900 time frame, and then his descendants lived 500 and then less years, and then we get to 120, for example, for Moses, for his lifespan. So lifespan decreased quite rapidly after the flood. And the fossil record points out that these animals were definitely larger pre-flood than post-flood. And apparently their maturation was a lot slower than we find today.
Should we assume that people were larger? Should we assume that people were larger as well?
We can assume that they were larger, and so the 5 foot, 6 foot, person, man, male today could have been much, much larger, and we have evidence of some folks being 11, 10, 12. Even 14 feet, so they were much larger.
I think of Goliath, and then I think the mention of the Nephilim also as being supersized.
Right. Well, and they, they were the giants of the land, of course, but they were hybrids, as we had talked about before. They were hybrids of fallen angels and the women here on Earth, and they produce these hybrid offsprings who apparently were even taller than your normal man. So they were indeed called giants. And Goliath was one of the, I guess, remnants, and obviously there were five of them. Because the Bible talks about the brothers, if you will, of Goliath. And David, when he goes out to slew Goliath, if you recall, he brings five stones with him because he doesn't know if Goliath's the only one. If he kills Goliath, then, he's got four others he's got to contend with. And apparently the others didn't come out because once the Philistines saw that their champion had been slain and his head, chopped off. And his head was, little David compared to this giant Goliath. Even the whole army of Israel was afraid of this guy.
Well, Goliath was what, 9? His height is given us. Is it like 9 feet?
I don't recall.
So many cubits, I think. I think it was like
we would have to have our researcher sort that out. But he was definitely taller than any of the Israelites or even any of the Philistines for that matter. And so he just happened to be on the Philistine side because he wasn't of the godly line. And so we have, evidence certainly in the past of larger creatures. And so the much larger body size of fossil animals compared to the to modern day descendants. Also, we have evidence of slow growth in some of these animals and creatures. And one of them that is mentioned is fossilized clams and oysters, for example, shows that from the fossil record that their growth was indeed slower than it is today. Slow growth in birds, for example, slow growth of larger fossils, the crocodilians, and the slow growth of at least fossil sharks. So, this is just some evidence that Jake presented at the International Conference on Creation.
I guess this is logical because if they matured later, the implication is that they continued to grow more slowly, but continued to grow past 18 or 20 years, whenever we normally reach our full height here, early 20s perhaps. By the way, the Masoretic text says that Goliath was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's 6 cubits. But the Dead Sea Scrolls say 4 cubits and a span. I'm not sure how long a span is.
6 cubits and a span.
Okay. All right. So nine. That'd be the 9 inches part. That's a span from the tip of your thumb to.
Your hand.
Yeah.
Your hand span.
Mm. All right.
Yeah. So even that is larger than what our span is today.
Well, here's a collateral question. I have it from my research and my work with Preserving Bible Times that in the in Bible times, the average height of a Middle Eastern man was 5 feet 2 inches tall, and that's calculated from actual remains. The average height today, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm sure it's taller than 5 feet 2 inches. Could be very close to 6 feet. Are we not continuing to get bigger generation after generation now? That seems contrary to these findings.
Yes, I don't think that is. Yes. Okay. So, because of dietary improvements with agriculture and stuff. We have at least some humans have grown larger. Some, and it's not all over, because you go to Asia, for example. When I went to Japan, everybody was shorter than I am, and I'm 5'11", and they were probably the tallest was maybe 5 feet or so thereabouts. So the Japanese, for example, or the Asians are. Typically not as tall as we are here, as tall as the Europeans and stuff. And so you had maybe different descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth that were different heights. And you continued that with the, with genetics, but our diet improved. With modern man. Now, one could argue that our diet is decreasing with the modern agricultural techniques that we have today and all of the pesticides and the herbicides that we're using to try to control the pest instead of doing it naturally. And instead of fertilizing with natural fertilizer, we are now fertilizing with the synthetic fertilizer or salts, which is not only poisoning the soil, but making the product or the produce that comes from that less nutritious. So it will be remain to see whether or not we will continue on this trend of at least increasing from Bible times, but I kind of doubt that we will. We probably have reached our limit. There are certainly tribes in Africa where people are really tall and skinny. We know about that, but that's more from a genetic point of view, not necessarily from man was 11, 14 feet, tall or whatever. And we're going to see that again. I don't think we are, because conditions aren't the same.
This brings us to Dr. Don Clark's theory of devolution, which we have talked about many times here on this program. And it has to do with each succeeding generation and DNA that with each generation mutates. And the theory of devolution would say that it doesn't get better, it gets worse, generation by generation by generation. How would that relate and pertain to size, physical size?
In 1917, the average height of U.S. male was 5'7". In 2017, the average height was 5'9".
Really? I would expect it to be taller than that.
Sorry, I didn't mean to rain on your parade.
Well, you are the Google Meister, so
that's why I'm here. Mm-hmm. I'm here to spoil your fun.
Okay, well, great.
So, how does the theory of devolution account for changing sizes? Then, is it all part and parcel of the same trend? I guess, huh?
Well, it certainly would be. I mean, we. Post-flood, things started to degrade rapidly. The environment wasn't the same. We didn't have a perfect atmosphere, and we certainly didn't have the vegetation and the fruit and the grains that were much different pre-flood than they are post-flood. So if you think about it, even even the fruit would have been much larger back then than pre-flood than it is post-flood. And the grains, you know, would have been larger as well. So everything would have been healthier and better for us, because we know that God said when he finished the 6 days of creation that it's very good. So the environment that he places man in, the garden that he placed Adam in, and then later Eve, was perfect. And all they had to do was pick the fruit off the trees and tend the garden. And, of course, they got into trouble listening to the serpent. But even after the fall, yes, okay, man now needed to plow the ground, and there was weeds that came up, and it the Bible says, by the sweat of his brow he shall eat, and but that was merciful on God's part, because these folks, you know, were going to live a long time, and if you spent most of your time getting food, for example, and not have a leisure time, then you have less time to sin and less time to kill your neighbor, for example. Uh-huh. Although there was much of that going on by the time the flood got around.
Well, that speaks to the fact that sin affected everything, not just human beings, but animals, vegetation, atmosphere. Everything about the creation was affected by sin. And there came a point where, and you talked about how all of a sudden, over a couple of generations, man's lifespan was reduced to 120 years. God, the Bible accounts for that. God made that decision, did he not?
Oh, he did. And even later on in, you know, in the Bible, after Noah, for example, the Bible says a man's lifespan will be 70 or 80 if he's righteous. Well, you know, I'm 70, and a lot of people are living, you know, in their 80s and in their 90s, and some even beyond 100. But you know, our lifespan was shortened on purpose by God. So there were two things that took place. One, we didn't have access to the tree of life, which was in the midst of the garden. So that affected our lifespan. And two, because of sin, our lifespan had to be shortened so that we wouldn't, you know, kill each other off so quickly, if you will. And evil wouldn't expand so rapidly. And it's interesting that God did two things. One, at the time of the flood, so we had obviously a change in the makeup of the earth, because that completely changed the atmosphere. It completely changed the earth. And Pangaea, this one large landmass was before the flood, broke up into smaller landmasses, and man, you know, populated the landmasses over a periods of time, and now man was physically separated from each other, so they couldn't come together like they did before in war against each other so easily, because, gee, you had this landmass over in the Americas, and, you know, they had the Bering Crossing that people had to come over, and it took a long while for humanity to sail over to Americas, for example, from Europe, and Europe got populated probably pretty quickly, and so did Asia, and the land masses that were still connected. But even then, there were tremendous mountain ranges that were separating groups of people. And so if you look at that, and you look at it from a spiritual point of view, and if God is trying to, prolong the amount of time man has on this earth, you would separate the people groups as he did, you know, after the flood. So,
another point from history that you bring to mind is that once people gained mobility, either through animals or motorized transportation, one of the things that resulted was masses of people going to other masses of people and imposing war on them. I think of all the hordes from Asia that came across and swept Europe, Genghis Khan and the group. It seems like that's still built into us somehow.
Yeah, we have to conquer. I mean, and this is motivated, obviously, by Satan, because he wants to control everybody, and that's what we have going on today. So today we can pretty much get anywhere in the world within a couple of days. You know, you can fly over to Europe in 8 hours or less, and then you can actually get to Africa. It's a little bit harder because you got to take two flights, and they're not necessarily back to back. It might take you 20 hours instead of 8 hours.
You could spread a virus around the world in a few weeks.
Yes, exactly. And that's exactly what happened, right? The virus did get spread around. So we're a much more fluid society these days, and which means that evil can spread much, much quicker, and that the times of the end seem to be upon us because of our ability to travel from one place to another relatively soon. News now, you had to have a horse, or you had to have something, you know, somebody deliver a message from, you know, one part to another part. Now news is instantaneous. You know, we can find out what's going on the other side of the world instantaneously with our communication network that we have today. And now with the internet linking everything in, except for those countries that are blocking, you know, internet traffic in and out of their country, anybody on the earth can pretty much find out what's going on, unless you're at a really remote area that has no telephone.
Well, and we're working to serve them with internet, like Elon Musk is doing with what he calls a Starlight network of little tiny satellites. That impresses me that the internet might be the world's greatest devil's delight.
It started off linking universities together here in the United States, and now it's ubiquitous. And if you have a satellite network, for example, all around the world, you could be anywhere in the world and get instantaneous information, which from one part, okay, that information is good, but not if the information is bad. I mean, you know, we have so much false information being disseminated these days, and so much deception, which is another sign of the end times, is that deception will definitely increase. And that's pretty much what we're seeing. And people are being deceived by the news that they're listening to and hearing and watching. And the truth isn't being portrayed. So, I think we're definitely, as a society and as a world, we're rapidly decaying, if you will, because of the ability to go from one place to the next and the ability to get information almost instantly.
Well, it suggests that God is, the Bible tells us that he's not going to let us exterminate ourselves, but it's going to take his intervention to prevent us from doing so.
Yes, that is true.
All
yes.
Coming into play.
Well, and we may, we're seeing spurts of fire here and there of his spirit moving. And it is, we shouldn't completely lose hope, because, we just need to pray, repent. As the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent of their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. So that is the key to our situation today.
And that is our hope. Dr. Don Clark, a member of the board of Creation Moments, I want to remind you of their website, creationmoments.com, and there you will find a wealth of scientific information that supports and explains the biblical story of creation, helps you defend the faith. You learn that stuff, and you can go to work for your beliefs and stand up for them. It's a recommended website, creationmoments.com. Don, thank you so much. Appreciate your expertise, particularly in Genesis. This is just so good to get communicated and hear it on the air again. So be well and do good. We'll see you next week.
Yes, indeed. I will indeed be here. I have no plans to go anywhere unless I think of something. Some place to go.
Maybe water skiing would be a good idea for you next. I don't know. Bye-bye. We'll see you.